May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel reading this morning. You may be seated. Dear saints, why does it always seem like when God shows up in his majesty and his glory, when he allows humanity a glimpse of who he really is, that the result is fear and terror and trembling? And it's the same for Peter, James, and John in today's gospel reading. They've been with Jesus for nearly 3 years at this point, have seen some amazing things, but this, to see the Lord transfigured before them, his clothes shining, to see two beloved, long dead prophets speaking with Jesus, to hear the voice of the Father from heaven in the cloud, well, that's just a bit too much. I'm kind of a fan of the dystopian genre, books like Fahrenheit 451, 1984, Brave New World, movies like Gattaca, Minority Report, Matrix, Hunger Games, there's tons of them. In these works, we the readers or the watchers are given a glimpse into another reality, another world. And in that world, there is something fundamentally wrong. Some evil has been declared good, or the world that people are experiencing is somehow not real. Now we, the viewer, see what's wrong, but most of the characters living in that world have no idea that things are horribly broken, or that things are not as they should be, or as they appear to be. Usually a protagonist or some group of characters will start to realize that something's just not right. These characters may simply decide to cope with the way things are, maybe trying to keep themselves from being corrupted by the world. They may try to alert other people about what they perceive, or they may do something to correct the situation. But the rest of the people in the story really have no idea that something is amiss. They simply live their lives day to day, believing that what they experience is just normal. It's just life. It's just the way things are. There's nothing sort of fundamentally wrong with the world or with themselves. And even if there were, they really can't do anything about it. I would argue that God's word is a revelation to us that we are people living in some form of dystopia. Things around us are horribly broken. In a sense, the things that we experience, that we say, that we do, or that are said to us or are done to us are not the way that things are supposed to be. As if we're living in some alternate reality and there's another reality that we should actually be living in. And most people don't see it. They don't realize it. They simply live their lives day to day, believing that what they experience is just normal. It's just life. It's just the way things are. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with the world or with themselves. And even if there were, there's really nothing they can do about it. And that's what the world wants you to think. The world wants you to think that there's nothing wrong with it. The world wants you to think that what collective society decides is perfectly normal is normal. The world wants you to think that whatever you want to do, you should do, and that's perfectly normal. Some violence is good, some violence is bad. The society will decide, or the individual. Taking the life of a person who is elderly or unborn or disabled is good. Taking the life of somebody else, well, that's bad. Saying that a person can marry whoever they want, however many people they want, well, that's good. Saying that marriage is between one man and one woman, well, that's bad. Natural disasters, they're natural. They are the way things are. Even death is just part of the circle of life, and on and on and on. But this dystopian nightmare is not only outside of us. It doesn't just come to us from the world. It's not simply a problem with a broken, sin-filled existence that's around us. No, the broken world is a problem inside of us as well. Our own actions reflect that we actually love things in this world. Our thoughts betray where our allegiances are. Each sin that we commit reflects that we believe what this world believes. And each sin we commit reflects the reality of our inborn sin, that we have been sinful since the time our mothers conceived us. We are stuck, in a way, stranded in this dystopia. And even if we wanted a way out, the path seems hopeless by ourselves. Knowing that we're in this alternate reality is not enough to make it out. One thing that's true of many dystopias is that when something from the outside comes in, something that reveals to the characters in the dystopia that things are not right, when something truly good or truly beautiful or just true breaks in, that thing is viewed as the opposite, as something bad. Good things are seen as evil. Beautiful things are seen as ugly. True things as lies. In 1984, the people are encouraged to accept the lies and the propaganda of their government while also accepting a reality that's contrary to that, a process known as doublethink. In Fahrenheit 451, firemen start fires instead of putting them out. Books are evil. Ideas must be stamped out. And the world is no different. Our epistle reading, Paul writes this. He says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's as if there's a veil over the eyes of the unbeliever. What's real to them is this world, and that's it. In Scripture, when God's holiness breaks into our reality, people are afraid. They're terrified. God is love. God is gracious. God is good. But when he shows up with his glory, it's scary. There are many such instances in Scripture. When an angel appears, what is the first thing he tells the onlooker? Do not be afraid. When Isaiah is given a vision of heaven, he is terrified because he knows he is a man of unclean lips, a sinner dwelling in a nation of sinners. John is terrified by his heavenly vision and revelation. And Peter, when Jesus causes him to catch so many fish that his nets begin to break, cries out to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." The sinner, standing in the presence of our holy God, is terrified. We cannot look upon such perfect goodness in our sinful state. And then there's a transfiguration. It's kind of like all of these events magnified. It's the breaking in of another world, another reality coming into our own. And these three disciples get to experience that. Jesus is truly God, and his unveiled appearance, glorious. His clothes are gleaming white. St. Mark tells us that they are whiter than anyone on earth could possibly bleach them. Imagine the whitest thing you can, and then Jesus' clothes are even whiter than that. Moses and Elijah truly did talk with Jesus on the mountain. Even though they died, they are somehow still very much alive. You see, there is something beyond our reality, something beyond our ability to produce or do or control. The transfiguration is the reality of heaven breaking into our own. Much like when Moses came down from the mountain in our Old Testament lesson, after speaking with God, his face glowing, the glory of God causing his skin to shine. These are glimpses into to the heavenly reality. And though they are afraid, God the Father tells these three disciples on the mount that it is Jesus who brings the reality of heaven to them. They should not listen to the voices of their culture. They should not listen to this theory or that theory or this news outlet or that news outlet. They should not listen to the lies of Satan. They should not listen to the voices in their heads telling them, you're okay just the way you are, or you're damned because of your sin. No, the Father says of Jesus, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. For in his word, Jesus has the truth about reality, the truth about ourselves, the truth about heaven, the truth about God. And what is that truth? The God of heaven is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And Jesus would show the disciples and us that true reality from the cross. There, Jesus, in his human vesture, would take all the wrath of God upon himself. The sin that separates us from the glory of God, the sin that causes us to fear in the presence of God, would be atoned for there. And on Easter, we see the reality of death, that it could not hold Jesus. And even so, it cannot hold us, those who trust in Christ alone. And heaven breaks into our reality every Lord's Day here at Victory in Christ. For here, we listen to Jesus. Here, we are given the forgiveness of sins won on the cross. The heavenly blessings are bestowed upon us here, even though we are still in this world. We are not of this world. Here, Christ's body and blood, his true body and blood, break into our time and our place in the supper. The angels and the archangels and all the company of heaven behold the glory of Jesus face to face in eternity, and they feast with us as that glory comes to you. It is placed in your hand. It is placed on your lips as you feast on the body and blood of Jesus given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Here the benediction is pronounced over you. The words that God gave to Moses, who gave to Aaron, are given to you. Here you are closer to the reality of heaven than you ever will be in your life until you die and you experience heaven in its fullness. Yes, we live in a sin-filled, broken world, a dystopia, if you like, but God has broken into that world. Jesus has come to bring us out of this world into the next. He has revealed this to us in the light of his word. The veil has been lifted off of our faces to see him. What sin has broken, Christ has restored. Listen to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.